invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we are looking at this account of the leper who has been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This in one of the first accounts of Jesus as he begins his public ministry. We are in Mark chapter 1, and I will be reading verses 40 through 45. I invite you to stand out of respect and honor of the Word of God. Be encouraged as you hear this account once again. May you be in awe of the Lord who has done such things as this. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So ends the reading of God's Word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. I ask for your pardon to begin with, as my throat has been giving me some problems this morning, so I apologize for any coughs. This morning, as we begin, I'd like to start with a couple of premises, things for you to think about as we work our way through this particular account in the life of Jesus. And the first is this. It is that apart from a true understanding of the devastating consequences of sin, our appreciation of salvation and of God, of the God who saves us, will be greatly diminished. If we are not understanding the depravity, the deepness, and the wideness of sin that so permeates humanity and permeates our very being, we will not come to appreciate all that God has accomplished for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Apart from a true understanding of the devastating consequences of sin, our appreciation for God and the salvation He brings will be diminished at best. The second is built off of that, and it is this. There is in the Scriptures a correlation between the understanding of the greatness of our own sin and the understanding of the greatness of the God who saves. In other words, if you desire to see your God in all of His glory, then we need to begin with how unholy we are when we are separated from Him, when we are not linked to Him, when we are not in union with Him through Christ. To say it in seminary-like terms, for those of you that like such terms, without a strong harmartiology, which is from the Greek word harmartia, which is sin, the study of sin, we will have a weak soteriology from the Greek word sotera, meaning salvation. We will have this weakness in our understanding of the greatness of our salvation. Perhaps John Newton, the author of the beloved hymn Amazing Grace, said it best. When you've probably heard this quote before, he said this, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." For a man like Newton to say that near the end of his life means he continually reminded himself that apart from Christ, he was an unholy and unworthy being, and that all that he had was by the amazing grace of God in Christ. Beloved, if we are to rightly rejoice in light of so great a salvation, we need to be reminded what it is we have been saved from. And we have been saved from the devastating and far-reaching consequences of sin, the uttermost of which is the eternal wrath of God our sin deserves. We need to be reminded of such things. And so let me remind you in this way. Most of you are familiar, I think, with the account of the fall of man as recorded for us in Genesis 3. We are aware of Adam and Eve being placed in a garden paradise, given everything that they needed to live, to enjoy life, and to have continual fellowship with God. One prohibition, you know it well, right? One simple prohibition that God gave, they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As the account unfolds, Satan, revealing himself as a serpent, tempts and tricks Eve to disobey God, and she eats that forbidden fruit. Eve turns and shares that fruit with her husband, and Adam, we know by reading the account, willfully violates the command of God by partaking of that forbidden fruit, and thus plunging both themselves and all of their descendants into the state or being of sin. Now, usually when we think of the consequences of their sin, if you think about Adam and Eve and what it is that they did back in Genesis 3, we usually hit two main highlights. And the first is that through this disobedient act of eating that forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world. That is how sin first made inroads onto this earth. The second is the result of this, and that is that there is a spiritual death, a damaging disruption in the relationship between God and humanity, all of which leads not only to that physical or spiritual separation of death, but also to physical death as well. Now, in both of these things, the disruption of our relationship to God and now man's mortality are theologically important. We read about these throughout the rest of Scripture. They become kind of the cornerstone upon which the study of sin is built. These are the most significant consequences of sin in humanity. However, let us not be naive to think they are the only consequences of sin. It is easy sometimes to think about, well, physical death is the consequence of sin, and a broken relationship to God is a consequence of sin, but we are smack dab in the sea of consequences of sin, and we deal with them every single day. You cannot get through a day without having the filth of sin somehow touch you and taint you. The devastating consequences of sin are that they are widespread and they affect absolutely every area of our lives internally and externally. To put it succinctly, if you want a really technical terminology by which to understand this, sin messes everything up. Sin messes everything up and it follows us into everything we do. If we were to take some time to read through Genesis 3:8, through verse 23, we would learn that sin has a number of effects, and you can read that later. There are several effects that I want to draw your attention to give us this understanding of the devastating consequences of sin. There is, as we've already noted and alluded to, the theological effect, where we have this broken relationship with God because of sin. Not only were Adam and Eve separated from God in that moment that they sinned, not only were they kicked out of the garden paradise, but our relationship with God is by virtue broken with God. That is the theological effect, that now there is the necessity of God's righteous wrath against our sin needing to be appeased. There's a personal effect. Interesting, as you read through the Genesis account, Adam and Eve realize something. For the very first time, they say, "Oh no, we're naked. We have no clothes on." And they recognize this not in some erotic sense, but they recognize it in a shameful sense. They recognize the guilt of their sin. And anybody that's ever done anything bad, anybody in here? Have you ever felt bad for doing something bad? Well, where does that come from? That's the personal effect of sin. When you recognize that what you've done is harmful and hurtful to yourself or to others, or it is an affront to God, that personal effect of sin, as you become aware of your own personal guilt and shame because of your sin. There are sociological effects as Adam and Eve refuse to take responsibility for their sin and they start blaming one another. And so the breakdown of the marriage relationship begins right there in the beginning. The sociological effects start to affect their children. It starts to affect then the widespread peoples as we work our way through the book of Genesis. And we certainly understand the sociological effects that continue to plague us today in our relationships to one another. There are ecological effects of sin. As now God says in Genesis 3, I'm going to curse the very ground because of this sin. You're going to have to sweat and labor and toil, and it's not going to produce for you all that you want. And we see the ecological effects of sin on this earth. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, this earth is groaning. It is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God when it's finally going to be released from this curse of sin, the ecological effects of sin. And finally, as we've mentioned as well, there are the physical effects of sin, in that it brings not simply that spiritual death or separation between God and man, but it also introduces into humanity for the very first time something absolutely devastating, and that is not just physical death, but all of the nastiness that leads to physical death, things we call decay and disease, and then finally death. The physical effects are not instantaneous. It's interesting that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God instantly. Adam, where are you? There is this recognition that something has happened, but that physical process of death began very slowly with Adam and with Eve and their descendants. They're not instantaneous, these effects, but rather present themselves in a process of slow decay and ultimately death. Outside the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, along with their descendants, are subject now to futility and to mortality. Man's good and perfect DNA is mutated, and these mutations lead to horrible diseases, so that humanity now finds itself doing something it had never experienced before. It gets sick because of compromised immune systems. They no longer work as they ought to. Our bodies now grow old, they grow weak, and ultimately we die. That's just some of the consequences of sin. It affects everything that we are. It affects the way we think. It affects our hearts and emotions. It affects everything that we do. And the point of all of this is to help us understand that if we, until we have a good theology of sin, until we begin to comprehend the very sinfulness of sin, the very horrificness of sin, we will, by definition, have a low view of the salvation that God has provided for us. If you don't know what you're being saved from, you will not appreciate the God who has saved you. So what does all of this have to do with our account? Well, last week we considered the first of 3 points, the leper's prognosis, in one way in which the life of Jesus then demonstrates his ability to save us from the devastating consequences of sin is by use of analogy. And I want to present to you that this account before us is one of the best by which we can see how something physical is demonstrating something spiritual. We have this powerful analogy in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. We have a man who we noted last week is living under the devastating and terminal disease of leprosy. As noted last week, in looking at this leper's problem and his prognosis, every area of his life was affected by this disease. It wasn't just his hands, it wasn't just his feet, it wasn't just his mind, it was everything about him, and it affected all of his relationships. He was mentally, emotionally, socially, and physically affected. There was absolutely no hope for this man apart from divine intervention. And so we see in the disease of leprosy a wonderful picture of the spiritual disease we know of as sin. And we find then in verse 40, this leper making his way to Jesus, he has just one hope. This is his last chance, as it were, he thought, to be delivered and to be saved from the sickness by a man who has been reported as healing all sorts of sicknesses. He comes literally within arm's length of Jesus in verse 40 and beseeches. He pleads with Jesus on his knees in desperation and humility. It says on his knees before him, he says, if you are willing. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the words of the leper as we close last week tell us 3 things about his understanding of his own condition. I want to remind you of them as we move into the rest of our message. that his plea reveals a desire to be healed from this disease. He recognizes that there is transformation available in Christ alone when he said, "You can make me clean." His plea reveals a faith in Jesus' ability. It's what Jesus can do, not what he's been able to accomplish on his own. And his plea reveals his own sense of inability and unworthiness. "If you are willing, I have nothing to offer you. There's nothing I can bring to you. I have no money. I have no talents. I've lost pieces of my body. I'm coming before you broken. And if you will do something, you are the only one that can." The leper's prognosis was the pervasive nature of his disease, something that only Jesus could fix. And again, all of this is analogous, a picture of an even greater disease we call sin that Jesus actually said he came to deliver us from. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was meditating on the word sinners this morning, and I thought, we throw that around all the time. You know, that's a negative terminology. Sinner. To call somebody, you know, in the New Testament, to call somebody a sinner was a derogatory put down. And we use it sometimes, we don't think about how negative of a statement that is. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who are completely unlike him, completely unholy, completely unworthy. When Jesus is completely holy and completely worthy, Jesus comes to save sinners. Until we see our problem of sin, until we understand the prognosis of sin in our life and come with the same attitude as this man in his leprosy, looking to Jesus alone as the only one able and the only one willing to save us, we will never appreciate our salvation as we ought. And one of the takeaways from this account that we noted last week is that personal encounters with Jesus are powerful and life-changing. And while our moments and encounters with Jesus will be different from those like this we read in our account, the truth of the matter is that moments with Jesus are still powerful and life-changing moments. If you want to see the greatness of your salvation, spend more time with Jesus. If you want to understand what you've been saved from, spend more time with Jesus. Because as you spend more time with Christ and understand the greatness of your Savior, then you will be more motivated to love, more motivated to serve, more motivated to worship. And so if you desire your life to be right with God, lived for God, with the hope of eternity in the presence with God, then you need to have continual transformational moments with Jesus. Oh, I am guilty of it. I know you will give the same testimony. How many times have we gone to our morning Bible readings and read the Word of God and left unchanged? That's not Jesus' fault. Sometimes we're more concerned about getting the Bible reading done than we are with meeting with the Savior who wrote it. Well, having been reminded of the leper's prognosis, let's move on to our text to consider the final 2 points of this outline, the Lord's provision followed by the Lord's predicament. And really, we'll focus in on this second point the most, the Lord's provision. Interesting terminology. You read verses 41 and 42, and we just kind of need to pause and be overwhelmed by what's taking place. It says that Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, if you remember all that we talked about with leprosy last week, immediately the leprosy did what? Left him. I don't know how you just don't kind of sit back and go, "Wow." Unless we had somebody with leprosy right in front of us and we see it just instantaneously removed, we would not appreciate what's taking place before us in this text. It says the leprosy left him, and it wasn't just that the disease was gone. There is a proclamation, he was cleansed. Noted last week, the leper comes into the midst of whatever group of people Jesus was with. He falls down before the Lord, and he literally asks for a miracle. You know, when you come to Christ, you're asking for a miracle. If you understand why you're coming to Christ, you're saying, "I'm done. I've got nothing. Unless you intervene, I will remain in this unholy state. Lord, I need something from you. How would Jesus respond to this man? Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a holy man. In fact, he's the most holy man that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus is a clean man. He's the cleanest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. He is not to be defiled as a rabbi by touching a sick body. He's not to be defiled by touching someone who his family has already probably had a funeral for him, declaring him dead. Would Jesus turn away in disgust? As he looks upon the horribleness of this disease that Luke reminds us literally covered this man? Would Jesus keep with the teaching of the ancient rabbis and call for this man? He's too close. Unclean, unclean. Pick up the stones and stone him. You know, there was a woman that was afraid that that was going to happen in John chapter 8. She knew she deserved that. I'm sure this man thought that that could happen. But what does Jesus do? Notice what we read. Verse 41. Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. When you come to Jesus, do you stop to think that just being able to come to him is an act of compassion on his part? It's an act of mercy on his part that you can approach him. Moved with compassion, Jesus looks on this man and saw not only the devastating effects of sin on his body, but I dare say he recognizes the devastating effects of sin on his soul. The word compassion in our text describes, if you want to know what that means, that sinking feeling you get in your stomach when you have some bad news. You know what I'm talking about? You hear about a death in the family and you get that sinking feeling in your stomach. The one I always use is, have you ever been driving in your car and a little animal comes out and you hear the thump underneath the car? You know that feeling you get? At least I get. You all know I'm an animal freak, so. That's compassion. That feeling of that pit in your stomach. Jesus saw the sickness of his man and he was moved to do something about it. He felt it deep within. For true compassion is not simply a feeling, though. It becomes a motivator to do something to help. You want to do something. Compassion isn't just that feeling. It is now I must do something. And Jesus is not only able to help, he's willing to help. How does Jesus help? He does two things according to verse 41. Did you catch him? Two things he does. The first one is that he touches the leper. Jesus touches the leper. Verse 41, Jesus stretched out his hand. I love the language that's used here. Not just that he touched him. He went out of his way. He stretches out his hand and he touches the defiled, diseased leper. Oh, the shock that must have reverberated through the crowd as Jesus, this traveling rabbi, did the most unthinkable thing, stretching out his hand and touching the leper. Again, I remind you that based upon Luke's description, the man was covered from head to toe in leprosy, meaning it would have been years, perhaps, since this man has ever felt a human touch. Maybe I'm getting a little too personal, but every once in a while I get, my back needs a good scratch, and my wife knows how to scratch my back. That happened last night. I might need that later. I don't know. That touch, you know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine no one ever doing that for you? No one ever touching you? No one ever putting their hand on the top of your hand, putting a hand on your shoulder, giving you a hug? None of that for years. It had been years since this man had seen his family. It had been years since he would have been able to hold his wife or children. It had been years since he had the simple touch of a human hand upon his. He had been living in not just general isolation, but physical isolation. According to the law, it is unlawful for anyone to touch a leper. Period. End of story. It is unlawful for anyone to touch a leper. Because if they did, they would be also, what? Unclean. to touch a leper, particularly one in such an advanced condition as the man before us, was to run the risk of becoming infected as well. But what does the Word of God tell us Jesus did? He touched him. When I read all of these accounts, I try to consider what might have been going through the minds of those who were meeting up with Jesus. Trying to put yourself in their shoes, as it were. What did the leper expect Jesus to do? Of course, he was hoping for healing. And that would have been the best case scenario. But of course, Jesus could have ran off screaming, "Ah, leper!" Worse, he could have been stoned to death. Can you imagine the surprise after pleading with Jesus? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What's the next thing the leper sees? The hand of God incarnate coming towards him. I don't know if he would be shaking. I don't know what would be going on. He saw the healing hand of Jesus coming towards him to touch him. Did the leper cower? Did he pull back? Leaving as Peter did when he saw the miracle of Jesus calming the sea and said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Did he have any of that going on towards him? We don't know for sure, but most likely the crowd would have gasped in horror as they saw Jesus now touching the leper. Jesus touched him, and what a glorious touch it was. Our text tells us that the leprosy was healed, but I can't help but think that the touch itself, just before anything else happened, the very touch of Jesus upon this man's rotting flesh was at that moment the best thing he had ever felt. The best thing he had ever felt. No one else in the crowd would dare touch this man. No one was able to touch this man for fear of contracting leprosy. But one of the things that I find fascinating, no one would touch him at all. But here is Jesus, the holiest, the purest, and the cleanest one in the crowd. And this one touches the leper without fear. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. There is no, "I wonder if I should do this. I wonder if I might get sick. I wonder if I'm going to get this disease." How could Jesus do this? Because, beloved, Mark is trying to tell us something. Jesus is not just a man, he's the Son of God. We're proving that he has authority over all things. And if you think leprosy, the worst of all human diseases, at least at that time, was beyond the power of God, guess what? It's not. No one would touch a leper for fear of getting that disease, but rather than being affected by the disease, Jesus is not fearing that the transmission of the disease would come to him. Jesus is knowing that he can transmit his holiness and his righteousness and his cleansing power to the leper. I love that. This is a transformational moment in the life of this man. This man is literally about to be changed into a new creature. On a physical level, but he is going to literally be changed from one condition to that of an unclean leper to another condition, that which Jesus now said is a clean man. Remember that I said this count is an analogy in that it pictures for us what Jesus would do on a deeper spiritual level for all who come to him. You see, like the leper, we are to come to Jesus realizing the horrificness of the disease that we carry. And we do well in transmitting, don't we, to others? The disease of sin. Like the leper, we are to be desperate enough to no longer care what others think, no longer care what the crowd might do to us. We've got to make our way to Jesus. We are ready to go to Jesus no matter what. And we come to Jesus like this leper, knowing that he's able to heal, and heal on a level that the leper hadn't even thought of yet. And today I tell you that unlike the leper who did not know if Jesus was willing to heal, Jesus has declared this to us, that all who come to him, he will not cast out. All who come to him, he will never shun. All who come to him, he will never say, "Oh no, you've gone too far. You're too sinful. Get away from me. You're a sick, diseased being that I can do nothing for." That is not what Jesus has said he will do. No, Jesus will touch the life. He will touch your life if you come to him. Plead with him. Ask him to heal you. And it's not some temporary fix from a physical disease, although Jesus can do that as well. Rather, Jesus promises to heal us from the eternal consequences of the disease of sin. Beloved, it does not matter who you are or what you have done. There is no one who is beyond the power of the glorious touch of Christ. If you have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have experienced this touch. It was not a physical touch. It is better than than a physical touch. You know that if you've come to Jesus, He has touched your spirit. He has touched your soul. Do you recall what it was like, beloved? Can you think back to what it was like when you were imprisoned in sin's dark dungeon? Do you recall knowing yourself to be helpless and hopelessly lost in your sins? Do you recall that moment when you realized the Lord was there and ready to deliver you from the domain of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of light? If you have no recollection of any of that happening, then you are not saved. You need to reflect upon that if you are a believer, what Jesus has saved you from. But if you don't know that, you need Jesus' touch. And I promise you, He has said He will touch you and He will change you. It does not matter your past. It doesn't matter your sin. All you must do is come to Jesus and be touched. Come to Jesus and be cleansed. Jesus, our text tells us, does touch this leper. But He does more than touch him. And that leads us to the second thing our text tells us Jesus did in verses 41 and 42. Jesus not only touches the leper, He transforms the leper. There's so much going on in our text, we can skip through this. I can't tell you how many times I've read this account and just kind of blow past some of these things. But notice, we are told that moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him. And then He makes this statement, this declaration. First of all, I want you to know, I am willing. You asked me that question, so I'm going to answer it for you. And then He makes a declaration. Be cleansed. Verse 42, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately the leprosy left him, and immediately, what happened? He was cleansed. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament law and what the priests had to do if they even suspected that there was leprosy, they had to be outside the camp for 7 days, come back, be inspected by the priest, and if there was nothing new, they had to go back out for another 7 days, and if there was nothing new, then they could come back and offer sacrifice, and then they could be declared clean. If there's something happened, they would be outside the camp for even longer. And so there's this long process. Jesus doesn't go through the long process. He just says, you're done. You're clean. Now, He does say you're going to have to go make a sacrifice. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it is interesting that no sooner than Jesus touches this man covered with leprosy, covered with festering, oozing tumors, disfigured and detestable, that he is declared by Jesus clean. Jesus commanded be cleansed. And we are told in verse 42 that that's exactly what happened. The leprosy is instantaneously removed, and that just kind of blows my mind. This means that this man's skin and this man's appendages and his body is made anew and as fresh as a baby's. It's all new. I don't know if he'd lost digits and now there's new digits. I don't know exactly how all of that came to pass, but we're told something remarkable happened here. This man is literally given his life back. He is, in a sense, reborn, is he not? He is, in a sense, born again. He is now given a new life. He is able to now return to his loved ones, to be with family, to fellowship with others. And most importantly, as a Jew, he can walk into the temple and worship the living God with the rest of the saints. Jesus literally transforms this man's life. And what does he do to do it? With a touch. Don't tell me Jesus isn't powerful. Again, analogous this is with what happens spiritually as a sinner receives the saving touch, the life-transforming, powerful touch of Christ. Instantaneously, the darkness and deadness of sin is replaced with the life and glory of Christ. But you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, were what? Made alive together with Christ. Dead and living. Just figure that one out. Just think for a moment about Lazarus, dead for how many days? 4 days. His body already decaying, and Jesus brings him to life. You think that's impressive? We forget the miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that ever occurred. God called all things into being in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's nothing compared to bringing a dead sinner alive to God. Instantly, this lost sinner knows himself to be found by God. Instantly, the dead sinner realizes himself now to be alive by God and for God. Instantly, the sinner is no longer an outcast, but is now adopted into the family of God. Now a child of God. Do you give praise that that's what you've been made by the powerful touch of Christ in your life? This is the one who can sing out as we did, Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. O believer, do you remember the transforming touch of Jesus on your life? Do you? Then praise God for your great salvation as you remember being worse off than this leper could ever imagine and made better than this leper ever was made in our text. O sinner, have you pleaded with Jesus for cleansing? For even as Jesus transformed this leper's life, setting him free from the bondage of this disease, believe that this same Jesus can instantly and eternally transform your life, that he can set you free from the devastating consequences of sin, that the damnation your sin deserves. Come to Jesus and cry out. Even in our text, you can use these same words. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I promise you, if you pray that prayer by faith, you will learn that Jesus is both willing and will clean you. Jesus transforms the leper. One more thing. I said two. Let me give you one more. Jesus teaches the leper in verses 43 and 44. He teaches the leper. He sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, verse 44, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. After Jesus heals the leper, he provides for now this former leper some teaching. He instructs him what he needs to do in light of his transformation. I love this. It's not just, oh, you know, we have these people that do this. They run around, they try to get people saved, and then they don't plug them into a church. They don't come alongside of them and really disciple them. We are called to make disciples, not just converts. Okay, so Jesus gives some information. Here's what's supposed to happen now in light of your transformation. Notice that this teaching is in the form, first of all, of a stern warning. This is something Jesus expects from one he has touched. When we will come to see later, the former leper, like many of us, can take the blessings of the Lord. When the Lord says to do something or not to do something, we go out and immediately do the opposite. You notice that's what the leper does? He's just been gloriously transformed. He should be saying what? I mean, don't we look at it like, what a crazy, messed up guy. You just got saved, and the only thing Jesus tells you is, don't go running around telling everybody. Go to the temple first, make the proper sacrifices, tell the priests what happened, and what does he do? He does what's right in his own eyes. We take the blessings of God and we pervert them and we twist them to do our own thing. But there's two things I wish for you to see in this teaching of Jesus to the former leper. First, we see the expectation of the law. The expectation of the law. According to the law, and I found this is kind of interesting, in Leviticus 14, if you were to look at Leviticus 14, and I encourage you to do that later on, you see that the law of Moses actually prescribes what's to be done in the event that a leper is cleansed. Now, to be fair, in Leviticus 14, when it speaks of leprosy, it could be all sorts of different skin issues, none of which necessarily have to be as bad as this one. This one was the worst one. This one nobody gets healed from. But the law made provision for what was supposed to happen if somebody was healed from the kind of leprosy that no one was ever healed from, because God knew that there would be someone who would be healed from the worst kind of leprosy known to man. What was supposed to happen? A person was to get a certificate of cleansing from a priest in order to return to be among the people and to worship God with the congregation. You got a certificate that said, I'm clean. Let me summarize what was happening here. First, according to Leviticus 14, the leper who was healed was to call upon the priest, and the priest was to come and meet with the leper outside of the camp, because we don't want this stuff coming in. It was the priest who was to help the leper know and understand the meaning of the cleansing. If he was cleansed, it's because God was gracious to him. It's because God was moved with compassion and mercy for him. The law was clear that the leper could not come into the temple where the priest was, but rather that the priest had to come outside of the temple, outside of the tabernacle, outside of the camp to meet with the leper. Now, think about that. Doesn't that picture what Christ has done for us? Christ is our high priest. We cannot go to heaven. Why? Because we're covered with the disease of sin, the spiritual leprosy. We cannot go to him. We cannot ascend to him. We cannot be with Jesus because of our condition. But Jesus did what? He came to us. He came to be where we are, to explain to us the source of our cleansing. Think about what Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 reminds us. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, those bodies, they're burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We are to meet with the high priest, not in heaven. We meet with him here first. He came to us, and now we meet with him here. We meet with Jesus outside the camp on earth so that we might be now made fit, declared clean, to go inside the camp, which is awaiting the glories of heaven. Then, according to Leviticus 14, the priest would take an earthen vessel filled with water, and he would take two birds. One of the birds was sacrificed, and its blood would be poured into the water. Then the priest would take the blood and apply it to the wings of the living bird. He would pour this water-blood mixture onto the wings of the living bird. Then that living bird, with all of the blood on its wings, was taken out into an open field with that one who was cleansed, let loose to fly away. The leper who had been cleansed would see the blood dripping down from the bird and understand that the price for his cleansing was blood. The leper was to know that he is regarded clean by means of blood. What an amazing picture. The only thing that can cleanse a person from his or her sins today is what? The blood of Jesus. Some here may fear their sin runs too deep, that their sins are too many for Jesus to forgive, yet the blood of Jesus runs deeper and can cleanse the foulest and the most numerous of sins. Beloved, even as the leper was expected by the law to have his cleansing completed and confirmed by the application of blood, so the sinner today is made clean through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having it applied to him by the Holy Spirit, who is pictured as what? A dove. A bird. Revelation 5:9, in giving praise to the Lamb, reminds us, worthy are you, Jesus, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Even as Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 reminds us, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with what? But with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Beloved, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. It is the expectation of the law that the leper would be declared formally clean by the price of blood. That is the expectation of the law, that sinners would be cleansed and redeemed by the price of blood. And what's the expectation of the Lord? We have the expectation of the law. Here's the expectation of the Lord. After teaching that he is expected to go according to the law and have that sacrifice be done on his behalf so that he would know that it was at the price of blood, Jesus then teaches the leper his own expectation, stating at the end of verse 44, I love the statement, he kind of tacks it on, it seems, this would be as a testimony to them. Now, that wasn't what was in Leviticus 14. This is Jesus saying, I want you to go and do what the law has commanded, because if you do this, this will become a sign, a testimony to the priest that you go and show yourself to. It is interesting that the law did make a provision for lepers to be cleansed. To be sure, as we noted, there's all sorts of kinds of skin diseases that would be called leprosy, from which some would recover. But what the man in our text had, no one had recovered from. So it would be safe to say that if this man had obeyed Jesus, he goes to the priest and he presents himself, I was the leper who has been cleansed. That priest would have never seen that before, ever seen it before. The priest would have never seen a man cleansed from leprosy like this, and so it would become what? There is someone on this earth who is doing extraordinary cleansing things. I suspect that if this leper had obeyed Jesus, that the high priest would have had to actually go and look up Leviticus 14. What do we do? What do we do for this man? We've never seen this before. The text may make it seem as though the leper did not do anything that Jesus had commanded. However, according to the accounts of Matthew and Luke, it would appear that the leper did actually go to the priest. Otherwise, he would not have been allowed into the cities later. He couldn't have gone into them. So, if he did show himself to the priest, that was a day unlike any day for those particular priests. It would be that testimony that there was one who had power to take away leprosy. What a powerful testimony it was when this leper was revealing himself as gloriously cleansed and offering up the price of blood to testify to that. And while this cleansed leper did not obey all of the expectations of the Lord, his life was still a testimony, was it not, of how Jesus changes a life. Believer, how much more ought your life to be a testimony of the transforming power of Jesus? I can promise you that Jesus has not commanded that we tell no one like he did this. In fact, we know the exact opposite. He has told us to tell everyone. When Jesus liberates a soul from the disease of sin, from the devastating effects of sin, what a glorious thing. And it is to be declared. I am saved. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To declare it honors Jesus. To declare it is the means by which Jesus literally draws others to himself. Why would we be silent? While Jesus had commanded this man not to say anything to others, this man said in verse 45, according to verse 45, he began to proclaim it freely. That, beloved, we are now commanded to proclaim it freely. The word means to publish it broadly. Announce it. Make it known everywhere. I was lost. Now I am found. If we are set free from the devastating effects of sin and gloriously transformed into children of God, we are to be telling everyone. We are, in the words of Jesus, to go, therefore, and make learners followers of all the nations. Beloved, it is not your whining or your complaining that will win people to Christ. Have you ever noticed that? I've never seen somebody say, I want to go to church and become a Christian because of all your grumbling and complaining and whining. But it is the testimony and story of your salvation that Jesus will use to draw others to himself. If you think your life has not been used very much to draw other people to Christ, then let me just tell you, get to spend some more time with Jesus and start telling other people about what he's done for you. And they will come. They will come. Well, that brings us to our final point, the Lord's predicament, and I just have a couple of, or one observation. We've been alluding to some of this. Verse 45, but when he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I've already alluded to this, but according to verse 38, it's interesting. According to verse 38 of Mark 1, Jesus had wanted to preach where? In all the towns and cities. He said, I've come in order to preach into all of the towns and the cities and the villages the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a few verses before, this is my mission, this is my goal. This man changes all of that. This man's disobedience changes all this. And I know it's all in the providence of God. Jesus is bigger than all of this, and he uses all of this. But this man's disobedience changed Jesus' mission. Jesus had been teaching and healing and casting out demons in all of these cities. It certainly made him popular, but he could still enter the cities. But why is it all of a sudden with the cleansing of this leper? Have you thought about this? Casting out a demon, that's enough to get me to come. Healing all sorts of sicknesses, I would come. But when this leper is healed, he becomes so incredibly popular, he can't even get into the city anymore because it would be a commotion of chaos. There would be no way for him to get in and out without people being hurt and even himself perhaps being hurt physically. And so Jesus, our text tells us, was forced to stay outside of the cities, preaching in unpopulated areas and having people come to him. Again, obviously the Lord used all of this and planned all of this for his purposes, but the leper's disobedience did require Jesus to change his patterns. And it reminds us that this is the nature of sin. Sin always changes things. Sin always moves us away from what we were supposed to do for God. And it can do that to other people as well. I find it interesting that before this incident, the leper, think about this, he was forced to remain where? In unpopulated areas. And where was Jesus? In the cities. After this incident, where was the leper? In the cities. And where was Jesus? In the unpopulated areas. This was the predicament of the Lord. And yet the Lord proves himself again able to accomplish all of his purposes regardless of what people do. That's the strong arm of the Lord. What a blessing to know that no one, whether with thought or thoughts of help or with thoughts of harm, can thwart the hand of the living God from touching those that he desires to touch. And so to wrap this text up, let me remind you that this leper's entire life was changed. And that is analogous to what happens when we come to Christ for spiritual cleansing. This man was literally transformed from one condition to another by just one touch and one moment with Jesus. And that's what happens to us. Our lives are literally transformed on a spiritual level, and I pray in a mental and emotional level as well, by just one touch and moment with Jesus. In just one moment with Jesus, Jesus changed the trajectory of this man's life. And so now imagine what Jesus can do with one who spends multiple moments with Jesus. And guess what you have the opportunity to do every day? To spend multiple moments with Jesus. You don't have to go out into unpopulated areas to search for him. You don't have to go into the city to search for him. You need to sit down, open up your Bible, read, pray, and meet with your Savior. And so, again, the takeaway from this account is that personal encounters with Jesus are always powerful and always life-changing. And so if you want and desire your life to be right with God and live for God with the hope of eternity in the presence of God, then you need to have continual transformational moments with Jesus and know that what he did for this leper, he will do for you on an exceedingly broad scale and in a spiritual dimension. So let us determine to spend more time with Jesus, shall we, to see the spiritual leprosy of our lives removed so that our lives reveal more and more of Jesus, so that will draw more and more people to Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the account before us. We thank you that it speaks to us of the power of Jesus demonstrating his authority over disease and reminding us that the greatest disease of which we need healing is the disease of sin. We thank you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, helpless, hopeless, separated from God sinners, and yet Jesus died on that cross so that he might bring us back, reconcile us to you, God, that we might experience life with you. And we are reminded in John 10 that Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the fullness, have it to the utmost. We thank you that to believe in Jesus is not now to live a diminished life, it is to live the fullness of life. And so we pray, Father God, increase our faith. Increase our faith in the healing power of Jesus to touch our very spirits, our very souls, so that we might know we are cleansed, we might live as those who are clean, and we might share with others how they can be cleansed by the powerful touch of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.